this week is Striving for Unity Part 2, which is implementing the vision. Now, I want to reiterate a couple of points that I made last week as we get ready to look at the scriptures in a moment. As I said, last week we started on the question of striving for unity. And we talked about that in the book of Ephesians, Paul talks about that there's a mystery. And we examined what that mystery was. It has often been taught that the mystery was that the Gentiles would be given the way to know the Lord through the Messiah. But that really wasn't the mystery, as we saw in the Old Covenant, in Zechariah and in Isaiah, that the Jewish people have always believed that the ways of God would be made known to the nations of the world, the Gentiles. And so we looked in Acts and back in Ephesians to examine what that mystery was, and that what the Jewish people believed at the time of Yeshua was that the way would be made known to the whole Jewish people, that they would reject the Messiah, that they would then the word would then be preached to all the Jewish people around the world after the Messiah was rejected. Then they would accept him, the Jewish nation would accept him, the Messiah would return to the Jewish nation, and then the new Jewish believers would then go to the world and reach all the Gentiles. That's what was believed. But we saw from Ephesians that that is not what the Bible said, but what Paul received by revelation was that God was doing a new thing. And that new thing was that there would be a representative group from Israel and from all the nations that would be called the church or the congregation, and where they would all be these like a multicultured group that would be bound together by the love of God. And that there was only way that this would actually ever be accomplished would be through a supernatural work of God. And it would be an example to the world of how a group of so many different groups and cultures could actually be united, and it'd be by the power of God. But we've noticed that, we talked about it last week, that the church, it by and large, has failed in its mission over the years, just as ancient Israel failed in its mission to accomplish getting the word of God to the world and making the knowledge of God known to the world. The church also failed, and that they have not achieved the unity that God wanted them to achieve, and so on. But that God has not yet given up on us, thank God. And what we talked about last week is that the Messiah's return is contingent upon the people of God fulfilling the call of God on all of us, which is to be a group that would be united together, that would spread the good news and the power of God to this world, and that the world would be changed by that fact, and that they would call back the Lord. And God has given us, and we talked about it again last week, God has given us a unique opportunity in this congregation to be what I'd call a microcosm of the true church, where we have different groups, different cultures here, Jew and Gentile, in this congregation, and where we have different ministries working out of this very same place. And and it's a very unique opportunity to show to the world, to show to the community, that it can be done, that you can have all these different groups, and they can all walk together and work together by the love of God and to actually accomplish it. And the question is, can we do it? How is it can be done? And we examined last week the prescription for unity that Paul sees in Philippians chapter 2, which is that we need to learn to serve one another. As Yeshua laid down his life, we need to lay down our lives for one another and to recognize that God has given different burdens to different people. He's given different calls to different people, and that we need to recognize that. And just because someone doesn't have the same call that I or you may have, that doesn't mean that God hasn't called them to that. And that we need to support that individual in that call and do everything that we can to serve that person and to serve the call of God in their lives. And through our service to one another, the work of God will actually be accomplished, and the unity of the plan of God will finally be accomplished in this world, and the Messiah will return. And so this week, what I want to talk about is part two of this message, which is striving for unity, and that's to implement this vision. How do you implement this vision of having this kind of unity in a congregation like this, or in the larger churches in the Richmond area or around the world? And let's turn with me to Isaiah chapter 11. Excuse me, we read this last week, but we want to look at what I'd call is the characteristics of the millennial age. Characteristics of the millennial age. The reason I'm reading this, Isaiah 11, is that the experience of the true church of God is supposed to be a taste of what we're going to experience in the millennial age, okay? And so that which is being experienced in the millennial age, we should be experiencing it here now on a smaller level. And so Isaiah chapter 11, verse 6. Notice the characteristics of the millennial age. The wolf will live with the lamb. The leopard will lie down with the goat. The calf and the lion and the yearling together, and a little child will lead them. The cow will feed with the bear. Their young will lie down together, and the lion will eat straw like the ox. The infant will play near the hole of the cobra, and the young child put his hand into the viper's nest. They will neither harm nor destroy on all my holy mountain, for the earth will be full of the knowledge of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. In that day the root of Jesse will stand as a banner for the peoples. The nations will rally to him, and his place of rest will be glorious. In that day the Lord will reach out his hand a second time to reclaim the remnant that is left of his people from Assyria, from Lower Egypt, Upper Egypt, Cush, Elam, Babylonia, Hamath, and from the islands of the sea. Now these are the characteristics, or some of the characteristics, of the millennial age. Notice, it's peace on earth. The peace that's supposed to be on earth in the millennial period is supposed to be in the church, okay? And so when we're devouring one another, as the scripture says, arguing, can't come into agreement, then we're not revealing or reflecting what God is going to do in the millennial age. And so how can we expect God to return through the Messiah on earth if we can't even do what he's asked us to do in this very place right now? So peace on earth is number one. Harmony in nature. Notice that. Number two, harmony in nature he's actually going to bring. Number three, the knowledge of God is going to cover the earth. Number four is that the Jewish people will be back in Israel in totality. And so the Jewish nation forming today with a representative group of the Jews from the nations is a picture of what's going to happen in the millennial age when all the Jewish people will be in Israel. Some people ask me, well, do you believe that all Jewish people are supposed to go to Israel? And my answer is yes. In the millennial period, yes, they are. But for right now, God is choosing a select group of Jewish people to go back to Israel. Not all the Jews are going back to Israel at this moment. But as we get closer to the millennial period, more and more and more will go, okay, to be able to fulfill that mission. Because this is a picture of what is supposed to occur in the millennial period. But then the last characteristics of the millennial age is that the root of Jesse, or the Messiah, Yeshua, will be the central person in the world. And so in the church, Yeshua the Messiah is supposed to be the central person in the church and in the congregational life. Now turn with me to Matthew chapter 16. Matthew 16. Now we've just read what is the experience of the millennial age. And now let's look at what Yeshua the Messiah talks about as far as building his church and how he wants it built. Matthew chapter 16. Excuse me. It says, Matthew 16, verse 13. When Yeshua came to the region of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, "Who do the people say the Son of Man is?" They replied, "Some say John the Baptist, others say Elijah, and still others Jeremiah or one of the prophets." "But what about you?" he said. "Well, who do you say that I am?" Simon Peter answered, "You are the Messiah, the Son of the living God." Yeshua replied, "Blessed are you, Simon, son of Jonah, for this was not revealed to you by man, but by my Father in heaven. And I tell you that you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gate of Hades will not overcome it. I will give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven. Whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven." Now notice what he says here is that Yeshua says that his church is going to be built on the rock. And now that church, remember we talked about last week, is a representative group of all of the nations of the world. God has split the world into various nation groups, family groups, and God is looking for the representative group from every nation to be bound together, and that becomes his church. And they are to maintain their distinct cultures. God doesn't want, like I said last week, an amalgamation of all these cultures and they blend into something called nothingness, and that's what we're supposed to live by. God wants us to experience the culture that he's given us, but to do it in the love of God. So the question is then, how is this going to be built? Well, Yeshua talks about it here, and he uses Peter and Peter's statement as the example of how he's going to build this new work that he's going to do. And first of all, he says he's going to build it on Peter. Now, I've talked about this before. Sometimes, you know, in the Catholic Church, you'll hear, well, Peter was the first pope, and every person after that is down through the lineage of Peter. And then all the Protestant church says, oh, no, that's terrible. You know, I mean, that is just abominable and stuff like that. But, and they say, no, it's what Peter said. That's what you build it on. And then there's other groups say, no, no, it was Peter's revelation and so on. Well, what I believe is it was all of them. I believe everybody had a bit of the truth there when they said that. Because I believe that Yeshua does say he is going to build it on Peter. Well, who is Peter? He's the new Jew, okay? That's who Peter is. He's the new Jew. And what I mean by that is Peter does not represent Pharisaical or Rabbinic Judaism, which was a certain type of Judaism at the time we've talked about, which means that we are not to base our faith. He's saying, don't base your faith on traditions and on reason and on study, but rather base your faith on what Peter was experiencing, which was an encounter with God. That's what the church has to be built on, is an encounter with God. I want you to look at the example of Moses for just a second. Those of you that are familiar with Rabbinic Judaism knows that Moses plays the central person in Rabbinic Judaism. He is the one, Moshe, the one, the great Torah teacher, the great leader, and we are to exemplify our lives after Moses. But the question is, what made Moses Moses, folks? Think about it now. What made Moses Moses? Yes, he was well-schooled. He was educated in the ways of Egypt and so forth. Yes, he was a shepherd, and he did have experience out in the world. But what really made Moses Moses? It was his encounter with God in the burning bush. That's what made Moses Moses. And so if we're to follow the experience of Moses, then we need to have the same kind of confrontation that Moses had, where he was radically changed by the revelation of God. And so that's the kind of life that we're supposed to be leading, that God is going to build his church on a group of people that have a radical encounter with God like Moses had. That's number one. And so we're to be built on the experience that Peter had. Peter had an experience with God through the Messiah, and we're to have that same kind of experience. Those people who have an encounter with God are to build the foundation for the church. Then, number two, Peter's statement. What did Peter say? He essentially said, you are the Messiah. And so just like in the millennial age, when the Messiah is going to be the central person of the age, where everybody is going to come and worship him in Jerusalem, so today, and so the church has to be built upon the centrality of the Messiah. And so we in this congregation, as Messianic Judaism, have to be built on the centrality that Yeshua is the Messiah. Some people ask, well, what makes you different than the rest of the Jewish community? It's very simple. It's Yeshua as the Messiah. I remember talking to a Jewish family here not too long ago, and they were asking me about, what do we do? What kind of congregation do you have? Do you celebrate Christmas and Easter and so on? I said, no. Well, what do you celebrate? I said, we celebrate the Jewish feast days. We celebrate Passover and Hanukkah and all these other days. Oh, wow. Well, you know, do you do this and that? No. Well, do you do bar mitzvah and bat mitzvahs and stuff? Yes, I do. Well, that's amazing. They said, you know, it sounds like we're really pretty close together. I said, not really. I said, because Yeshua is the Messiah, is central to our faith. And yes, we are Jews. But we believe that Yeshua is the Messiah. It's absolutely central. That's the only way that the church can be built, is the centrality of the person of the Messiah. And we look to him as accomplished all things for mankind, and he will bring everything to fulfillment. And so that's number two, as we live our life, as he reveals the life of God to us. And then number three, it's built on Peter's revelation. Peter's revelation. And I want you to note verse 18 again of what we just read. He says, Yeshua is telling Peter, and I tell you that you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church or my congregation, and the gates of Hades or hell will not overcome it. Folks, we need to understand, we need to accept the fact that we are involved in a warfare. The gates of hell is constantly coming against us, against our lives individually, against us as families, against our congregation, against our community, and against our world. There is a warfare that's going on. And some of the warfare we see as it's manifested in the flesh, as we see people get murdered, you know, down in bad parts of the city, as we see babies get murdered across the street, as we see these different things going on, we see the outward manifestation of the warfare in the heavenlies for this world. And the only way to victory is Peter's way. Peter, what Peter was experiencing and what the Yeshua was saying. And the question is, how did Peter make the statement that Yeshua was the Messiah? It was not by deduction. It was not by reason. It was not by tradition. It's not because someone told him, but it was because God revealed it to him. And that's what we have to see, is that there's only one way to true unity, and that is everyone hearing from the same source. The only way we can have unity in a congregation or unity in the larger church is that everybody's hearing from the same source. Now, there are substitutes for the kind of thing that Yeshua was talking about here. In rabbinic Judaism, they do hear from one source, the Jewish community. They hear from the rabbis. And so there is unity of some sort in the Jewish community because the rabbis essentially say the same thing. But the problem is there's no power there. Because remember, we're in a war. And we've got to have the power of God to defeat the warfare. And the only way we're going to have the power of God is if we're hearing from God. And we're having an experience with God. And so the issue is not what we're taught about God. And it's not what you think about Him. But it's hearing from Him that's the key. You see, Job in the scriptures, Job in the Old Covenant was a righteous man. Job was he was blessed of God, but he didn't know God. He wasn't hearing from God. And he himself even admits it at the end of the Job story, where he says, my eyes, my ears have heard of you, but now my eyes see you. You see, God is requiring of us to be a group that is constantly hearing from God. Your life with God should not be dependent upon my relationship with God. It's got to be dependent on your relationship with God. You've got to be hearing from above. You're the one that's got to be getting the direction from the Lord. It shouldn't be the kind of life that we're living where every time you have a little problem, you have to run to a leader. Well, what should I do now? Now, I have nothing wrong with leadership giving guidance. I think that's perfectly appropriate. But the key is that you have access to God yourself. And the only way there's going to be true unity in the body is if you and every one of you are hearing from God about direction in your lives, about what to do and what to do here, about the knowledge of the scriptures. You've got to be hearing from the Lord. And if you're not hearing from God, then there's something wrong, folks. And you need to get before the Lord and say, what's going on here? Because the only way, I said before, the only way we're going to have unity is if each of us are hearing from the Lord. Everybody's responsibility is to hear from God. Everyone's life has to be changed. There's no excuses. We have to be changed by God. The only person that can change you and me is God Himself. Every other change is just going to be temporary. Only a permanent change by God. Now, as I said before, the unity in the body, a unity of a group, comes from people hearing from God, as they each hear from the Lord, and then they know what to do. And I'm going to tie it together at the end. But there's one other thing, there's one other aspect to this, and that is that you can say, oh, well, that means we're all individually hearing from God, and we're doing what the Lord wants. And yes, ideally, that's exactly what happens. But the question is, what happens if somebody says, well, I think this from the Lord, and the other person says, well, I think that from the Lord, and they seem to be contradictory, and then these fights start out, no, I heard from God. No, I'm sorry, I know it was God. You know, no, I know because I got this sign. Well, I'm sorry, I had two witnesses who agree with me. You know, it goes back and forth, well, who's right and who's wrong, and so on. Well, the other side of the equation about people hearing from God is that it's not just you and God, okay? God always builds communities. That's God's plan, is to build a community. Ancient Israel was a community. And we have to understand that we are part of a larger community. There is no such thing as lone rangers in the kingdom of God. If you can't fit in, then there's something wrong with you. I'm serious. I've heard it so often. Oh, they don't understand me. Oh, they did this and they did that. Yeah, maybe. Maybe that's true sometimes. But generally speaking, my experience has been is if a person can't fit in, then there's something wrong with them, okay? And that means that you need to get to a place where you can have to face it, that you need to deal with these things to be able, because God is joining you together with other people. And if you can't be joined together with other people, there's something wrong. You see, the believer's life is what's called an intrusive life, okay? It's intruding into one another's business and one another's affairs and one another's lives. He said, well, I don't like that. I want to be able to do my own thing. Well, that's the American problem. You know what I mean? See, America was built on the concept of independence. I do it my way. I do the right thing. But you know something? That's not biblical. It really isn't the biblical way. The biblical way is to live an intrusive life. What you do does matter to me. And what I do does matter to you. You know, yes, I should be able to speak into your life. And yes, you should be able to speak into my life. Hey, that's not fair. Who gave you the right to do it? God. You see? Because that's the way it has to be. And that's the way God is building it. That's why Paul uses the metaphor in the scriptures of the body when he's explaining the church. Because the body has to work together or else it doesn't work at all. And so if we're not bounded together, then we're missing it. If we don't need each other, then we're missing it, folks. Now, there's the ultimate test for unity is being able to live and to work together. And that is tremendously straining. You know who offends you more than anybody else? Other people. What gets you more and more upset than anyone else is another person. It could be your spouse. It could be somebody in the congregation or somebody at work. It could be anybody. But I don't know if this is going to be what I'd call breakthrough news, but guess what? People will disappoint you in life. Isn't that a tragedy? There's going to be a time when somebody actually disappoints you. Is there anybody here who can raise their hand who can say genuinely that somebody has never disappointed you in your life? It's remarkable. Unanimous. Okay? People are going to actually speak unwisely once in a while. It's amazing what happens. People, believe it or not, even believers are going to take advantage of you sometimes. Oh, how can that be? If the person is washed in the blood, if they've been baptized in the Spirit, if they're speaking in tongues and have a prophecy every day, you mean somebody's going to take advantage of me? Yep, unfortunately, it's probably going to happen. But you know what? The beauty of the true church, the true congregation, is where people with these different cultures, different backgrounds, different experiences collide against one another, and God somehow makes them one. Isn't that amazing? It's hardly ever done. But the promise is there. Well, how do you do it? How does it happen? It's amazing how simple Bible answers are. You know, 1 Peter chapter 4. It's amazing how simple the scripture is. I remember talking to our main leader up in Maryland about a particular problem. And he said, I explained the problem to him. It's complex. And he said, Jamie, he says, you know, the older I become and the more experience I have, he said, the answers seem to be simpler and simpler all the time. He said, you know what the answer is? It's to be people touched by the Spirit and to have the cross applied in their lives. So they no longer look to themselves, but they look to God and to other people. He said, turn with me to 1 Peter 4, verse 7, because this really gives the answer to these kinds of things. What Peter says, 1 Peter 4, verse 7, the end of all things is near. Therefore, be clear-minded and self-controlled so that you can pray. Now, notice what this says, verse 8. This is the key verse. Above all, love each other deeply because love covers over a multitude of sins. You see, love covers a multitude of sins. I want you to repeat this with me. Say, love is an act. Love is an act. Say it again. Love is an act. You see? Sometimes you don't feel like if somebody's spoken into your life and they've spoken stupidly into your life, or they've disappointed you, or they shafted you, or someone like that, you don't feel like loving them. That's the last thing you want to do. Oh, that person took advantage of me. I'm never going to forgive. But love is an act. And the Bible says love covers a multitude of sins. Folks, there's going to be people in this congregation who are going to offend you to your core. But you don't have any choice. The scripture says you've got to love them. And see, if you love them, then God builds unity. If you hold grudges, then he's not going to be able to do it. Very simple. You see how simple the scripture is now? It's almost impossible to do, okay? But it's still a simple answer. No, it's not really that impossible, because what it means is it means putting God first and other people first, okay? Sometimes it's very easy to talk about forgiveness, except when someone has really shafted you. Then it's a lot harder. You know, somebody, if you've been really bruised by somebody's really taken advantage of you, and then you talk to a brother or sister and they say, oh, you just need to forgive them, and you feel like going, crack, you don't know what that person did to me, you don't know what it's really like to be
taken advantage of that. I poured my whole life. I did this and did that, and look what they did. The Bible says to forgive, or God won't forgive you. It's very simple. You see, the Bible has extremely simple answers, and yet we so rarely do it. And the Bible also says love is also calling others to account in a gentle way. See, love is not just mushy, oh, it's okay, you can run over me, run over everybody, and I'm still going to love you, I'm still going to do this. No, love is also calling to others to account in a gentle way. A lot of times we don't want to call one another to account because we're afraid, oh, I might offend them. You know, oh, I might make them run. They might reject me. They might reject the congregation. Hey, folks, God's love calls people to account. The love of God always calls people to account. And that's part of it, but it's being gentle when you do it. Okay, that's the key factor. Well, so we've talked about all this stuff. We've talked about a community now that is hearing from God. That's how we join together. People individually are hearing from God. We've talked about needing to love one another and build a community together. And the question is then, well, how do you implement that? How is it actually going to be done in a practical way? Well, there are what I'd call two congregational models in the world, okay? There's the what I call the program congregation or the cell-based, the cell group congregation. Now, the program congregation is a congregation whose center is the building, okay? Center is the building, and where they have programs for everything going on all the time. And there's tons of things, big meetings, many meetings. They've got entertainment, all other kinds of things. And so some people get involved in these programs. A lot of people come and enjoy them and so on. But the problem with program congregations is that people, except for those people who are very involved, they don't really get to know one another very deeply. There's not the sense of community that's being built in those congregations. And there's very rarely a sense of accountability for one person to another. That's the problem with those kinds of things. In a cell group congregation, that's where you tend to meet together once a week, at least, or somewhere around once a week, and then you celebrate special occasions like the feasts, like we try to. But the relationships in the congregations are developed within small groups. And in those small groups, lives are challenged, lives are accountable, lives are assisted. In those small groups, if someone needs to be moved, like, you know, they're moving somewhere, then the small group does it. If someone is sick, then the small group helps meet their need. If someone needs ministry, then the small group helps to meet that very thing. Those small groups, or what we call home groups, become responsible for ensuring that everyone in the group is plugged into a ministry somewhere. And they assist everyone to find their place in the ministry. And they give opportunity within the group for everyone to be involved in some ministry form. That's what the group is all about. You see, unfortunately, I feel like, I wouldn't say that we've gotten off track here as a congregation, but unfortunately, this building has become somewhat of a distraction for what I believe God really wants to do in this congregation. I believe God wants us to have this building. There's no question about it. Okay, but I don't believe that God wants this building to be the center of our congregation. Do you understand? See, unfortunately, because the building has been in disrepair, and we've had to repair this and get it ready and so forth, you know, we've had to invest a lot of time and effort in getting this thing ready. But really, what I believe God wants is He wants this place ready and willing so that we can have major things, you know, here and so on, but that most of the work is actually done in the smaller groups, that the time is invested in those groups. I want you to picture in your mind what a wheel looks like. Let's say maybe a bicycle wheel. That's probably the best example. And I want to call the hub of that wheel is the Sabbath meeting, the meeting once a week where everybody is, you know, together. And then the spokes on the wheel are the small groups. And then the surface of the wheel is all the members of the group. Now, what happens is if the small groups are working right, then the spokes are properly aligned in the wheel, and then the wheel is going to turn smoothly. But if there's only two spokes, and there's supposed to be five or six spokes, then it's going to be the surface of the wheel is going to start warping in, and it's not going to run smoothly. That's the way I believe God wants us in this congregation to actually accomplish what the kind of unity that we're supposed to have. I want to give a quick synopsis, and then we'll get ready to close. It's the way I believe it should work here in this congregation. Because if you're thinking, if you're a part of this congregation, I want you to understand what the vision is for this congregation. We talked last week about the broad vision. Now this week we're talking about it specifically as to how it's actually going to work. First of all, we have a Sabbath meeting here once a week where we meet together. And it's supposed to be a time of joy and celebration and victory. This should not be a meeting where you come in burdened and downtrodden from the week. Your small groups are for that very purpose, is to be able to minister to you, to be able to speak into your life, for you to be in the phone contact with other members of your group and to receive ministry so that when you come here on Saturdays, this is a time of explosion, okay? This is a time of joy. This is a time of challenge and vision. That's what the purpose is supposed to be. Then, weekly, in your particular groups, what I see that being is a time to minister one to another. It's a time it's where you try to get down there and you try to be able to speak into one another's lives, giving each other the opportunity to minister one to another. This, in those groups, you're supposed to be finding what God is calling you to do in the bigger body, okay? A lot of times people, I don't know if you've heard this, but you know, I've been a part of a lot of big ministries, and they'll say things like, if you just come to this meeting, you're going to find out what the call of God is on your life. Folks, it doesn't happen that way. You know, I hate to give you the rude awakening. The call of God is expressed into your life in relationship to other people. And as you see needs arise, and as the other people who know you well speak into your life and share with you how they see God fitting into your life, how they see you fitting into the plan of God, then you begin to see what God's call is on your life. That's how it happens, folks. That's what those small groups are for. Then when we come back in here on Saturdays, we come in here with joy and vision. Then we go down to have oneg and a meal together. And you see, having a meal together is a very spiritual thing. See, sometimes you think of spiritual things as, oh, wow, oh, just glory to God, hallelujah. But then we go feed the flesh and eat the food. I've heard that so much. But folks, the Scripture makes it clear that eating is a spiritual thing. Do you know that when they would bring the thank offerings and the peace offerings into the temple, they would bring the sacrifices in, and they would eat together. The family would bring the offering, and then they would eat together. It was part of the sacrificial system that they would eat together. Yeshua's greatest talks were given right before eating, and then they would fellowship and eat together. He was often invited over to people's dinners. He was invited when he spoke to the 5,000, and the disciples would be much like us. Oh, they've heard a challenging talk. Now send them home. Yeshua says, no, give them something to eat. When he raised a little girl from the dead, what did he say? Give her something to eat. You see, eating is a spiritual thing. It's a time of fun and joy, and so it shouldn't be looked upon as the flesh. And so we do it as a spiritual thing, folks. Oh, you should be here for Oneg, okay? It shouldn't be the kind of thing where, oh, I'm just going to come in here, dance a little bit, hear the message, and then boom, I'm out the door. Folks, if you want to participate in what God's calling this congregation to do, you eat. Now, if you're a little overweight, don't eat as much. Or eat better things, okay? You don't have to fill your, you know, you don't have to nosh on donuts and, you know, whatever else, and cakes and stuff. I mean, you know, there are vegetables and things like that down there. You can do that. But just, it's part of being in this congregation. We're an eating congregation. That might sound funny, but man, you know, it's part of life. If you don't eat, you don't make it. It's real simple, okay? All right. In these groups, in these small groups, everybody is supposed to be involved. If you're not in a home group, you're missing it. If you think you're a member of this congregation and you're not in a small group, you're missing it. Because there's no way that you're going to be able to experience what God wants you to in developing you in the kingdom and not be in a group. It won't happen, okay? And so you've got to position yourself to get into those things. Let me close with this. Striving for unity. Last week we talked about the great plan of God that He has, bringing multicultures together and how this body is an opportunity to experience that with this building and all these various ministries, how we have to learn to serve one another and serve one another's visions and so forth. And this week, what I've tried to talk about is that if we're going to be united, then number one, we have to be a group that hears from God individually, that's truly hearing from the Lord. And number two, that we need to link together in loving relationships where we love one another no matter what somebody else does to one another. It shouldn't be the kind of thing where this brother offends this sister, or brother versus brother, whatever, and now they sit on different ends of the congregation instead of sitting together. It shouldn't be that way, folks. There's got to be accountability and loving relationships and getting problems resolved. This is not just, you know, the oasis in the desert life. This is supposed to be a community that is preparing for the return of the Messiah. And when the Messiah returns, he's not coming to a group of, you know, of clawing, fighting, you know, backbiting people. He's coming to a group that is united in power, in love, and in the revelation of God. And then we should be meeting together weekly here for encouragement and power, and meeting weekly together in small groups where you're learning to become accountable and treating one another. As I said before, as far as this building goes, this building, as soon as we get this thing ready, which I'm hopeful it'll be in the next month or so, I no longer want this to be the central place. The central place is to be in the homes, okay, with your families together, and then we come here with the power of God, okay? That's the goal. And then the goal is when there needs to be work in this congregation, ultimately what I'd like to see is that the groups do it individually, each home group, instead of taking, you know, having a Bible study, they come down here and work together for a night or whatever. That's the way it should be done, to build relationships like that. Amen? You catching the vision of what I'm trying to talk about? This is the way God has planned it for this congregation. If you want to be a member here, that's the way it's going to be. Okay? Let's close in prayer. Thank you, Lord. Father, we thank you, Lord God, Lord, for the vision of striving for unity, Lord. Father, we know, Lord God, that there's spiritual and practical in this. Lord, I know you're calling us to become a group that hears from you, that sits before you when we have questions and major problems and waits for an answer rather than running to one another and saying, what should I do and what should I do? Lord God, Father, help us to have ears that'll hear, Lord. Lord, I pray that we'll be a group that really will love one another. Father, that is willing to work at problems until, Lord, those things are resolved, and, Lord, that we can truly love one another. Lord, there is no excuse for a lack of love. Father, I pray that you'll instill into each one of us a desire to love, to lay down our lives for another person and say, okay, I'm wrong, I need to make a change here, and the other person doing the same. Lord God, help us to be that kind of people. And, Lord, bind us together in this vision of having the power of God move in our midst here, been learning in the smaller groups, Lord, what it means to experience relationships and intense ministry and things like that. Lord, I just pray in Yeshua's name, you'll bind this group together, Lord, to become a mighty fighting force in this community, Lord God, that's going to affect changes throughout this community and throughout this society for the kingdom of God. And in Yeshua's name we pray. Amen.